Hello and welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldick, an inspirational and informative half hour of insight into the heart of Scripture. In addition to teaching the Bible, Les is a full-time rancher, having a down-to-earth practical teaching style that makes the Bible come to life. All programs are available on audio tape, videotape, and in printed form. At the end of the program, there will be an address where you can contact the ministry. And now, here's Les Feldick with today's lesson.
We're going to keep going until the Lord comes, we hope, and we trust that that won't be that much longer. You know, people will get surprised. They'll call and they'll say, well, how long do you really think it'll be? Well, of course, we can't put any timetable on it, but I say, you know, I'll be surprised if it's not within 5 years. And that shakes them up. Boy, they think that's a short period of time. Well, day in and day out, I think it's going to be today. But as fast as the world is falling apart, it would almost seem as though the Lord's coming. But remember that with the Lord, a day is 1,000 years, and that's why we can't set time on it. Okay, we're in 1 John chapter 5, and we are also in the last part of book number 57, for those of you out on TV. And if you are interested in it, why, you call and tell the girls that you want book, video, or audio number 57. And then hopefully next taping we'll start 58. Okay, 1 John chapter 5, we'll start right in verse 1, and what do you know? Repetition. Same verse, second verse, all the same here in John's writing. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him who begat, loveth him also that is begotten. In other words, what John is saying here, that if you truly love the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're also going to love the other person that loves the Lord Jesus Christ, which is right part and parcel of John's gospel. But as I pointed out in our last taping session, John is not writing to the church age believer. He's writing to Jews. And all that may shake a people. But on the other hand, our response from since James has just been phenomenal. How they're seeing exactly what we're saying, that these little epistles were primarily written to Jewish believers. And I don't make any apology for that, that these little epistles of James and Peter and John and Jude and on into the book of Revelation are Jewish because, and I'm again going to repeat, Scripture does, so I guess that gives me authority to do it. Come back with me to Galatians, honey, chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, a verse that I'll use over and over and over whenever I make the point that these scriptures that are written by these Jewish writers have nothing really to do with the church age, the Gentiles. They have everything to do with the nation of Israel and their kingdom economy. Now, when I say their kingdom economy, I'm speaking of the fact that all the Old Testament from Genesis 12 is looking forward to the day when God the Son, the Messiah, the Redeemer of Israel, would set up an earthly kingdom with his capital in Jerusalem. And every Jew that would go into that kingdom would, of course, be a believer. They would have the promises of the new covenant. They wouldn't have to learn them. They wouldn't have to study them. It would just naturally come on them. And then, according to the Old Testament, you see, these believing Jews then were to evangelize the pagan Gentiles. They were to be a light to the Gentile world. But by virtue of Israel's dropping the ball and not believing and receiving the kingdom, now, of course, that whole scenario has changed where there will be no unbelievers in the kingdom. So Israel won't have the opportunity of being a light to the world because they've missed it. But nevertheless, to show that all this is written to Jewish believers, you come back to Galatians chapter 2. And this Jerusalem council, and I, like I always tell my class in Oklahoma, I'm not getting senile, I'm not repeating because I can't remember what I've said, but I do it for emphasis because the Scripture does. And you just have to keep hammering it and hammering it and hammering it before the majority of people see it. Now, a few will see it just that quick. Some of you here know what I'm talking about. A few others, it takes a little longer. Some, it just almost takes forever. Because the longer they've been brainwashed in something, the longer and the harder it is to come away from it. But here we are now for the umpteenth time showing in this council in Jerusalem, this meeting between Paul and Barnabas, who had come up to Jerusalem now from their Gentile ministry up there in Syria. And it's between James and Peter and John, primarily, to settle the question. Do Paul's converts have to become adherents of Israel's law? And the Jewish people said, yes. You have to be circumcised. You have to keep Moses' law. And Paul kept saying, no, they don't. We're not under law. We're under grace. So this went back and forth. And now you got to remember, this has been for a period of almost 15 years already that there's been this dilemma. Do Paul's converts have to keep Israel's law? Well, it finally comes to a head then in about 51-52 A.D., and that's the Jerusalem Council that we look at over and over again in Acts 15 and Galatians 2. Acts is Luke's account. Galatians is Paul's account. All right, now for sake of time, we're just going to jump in here at, I guess might as well go back to verse 1, honey. We got time enough. We've got a lot of time left, and if not, we don't need it. But here we are in Galatians chapter 2, verse 1, 14 years after, that is, after his conversion experience registered in chapter 1. 14 years after Paul's Damascus experience, he said, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas. Now, you remember, Barnabas became his co-worker up there in Antioch. But he took Titus with me also, a Greek. Now, verse 2, I went up by revelation. In other words, the Lord instructed Paul that now it was time to go and confront the Jerusalem church about these people who are undermining his Gentile ministry. Paul, you've got to go up and confront the 12. All right, so he says, I went up by revelation, communicated unto them that gospel. Now, I emphasize the word that because that indicates it was different than what Peter, James, and John were used to. So he comes up to them and he showed them, or he communicated to them, that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. And then privately, I imagine in a separate ante room, I think it was with the 12 and Paul and Barnabas by themselves, then privately to them who were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. In other words, he had to get this settled with the 12 because they were the ones in authority. They were the ones that could put an end to it, or they were the ones that could just run roughshod over Paul and Barnabas and say, we're going to continue to tell your Gentiles what we've been telling them. So it was paramount to meet with the 12. All right, now then verse 4. And because of false brethren, unawares, secretly, brought in, who came in secretly to spy out our liberty, contrary to law, to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Now, you always have to remember that when Paul speaks of the law, that's his word for it. It was bondage. They weren't free to do as they pleased. If they picked up sticks on the Sabbath day, it was what? Death. And the same way with a lot of other mundane failures. It was death. It was bondage. See? All right. Verse 5. To whom? That is to the 12, the leaders of the Jerusalem church, to whom we gave place by subjection. In other words, they were pressuring Paul to give in. Give in, Paul. You should know that these people have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. But Paul said, no, they don't. And he didn't give in. Not for an hour. So that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. All right, now you know how I teach. I jump around a lot. Here's where we're going to have to jump. Keep your hand in here, honey. We're going to come back. And back up to the left a few pages to 1 Corinthians 15. And again, for the 100th time, we're going to show this as clearly as Scripture can make it. This is Paul's gospel, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Now, anybody that's sat under my teaching very long knows these verses by memory, just because of the constant repeating them. But this is Paul's gospel. And I was just reading something again yesterday on how to be saved. And you know what? Not even a mention of Paul's gospel. Not a mention. Why? Well, when you find out, tell me. I can't figure it out. but they just totally ignore it. But here's Paul's gospel. 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. Moreover, brethren, so he's writing to Gentile believers at Corinth, I declare unto you the gospel. Now, the reason I'm doing this early this afternoon, because I'm going to refer to it probably a few more times before the afternoon is over. I declare unto you the gospel, singular, exclusive, which I preached unto you, and which also you have received, and wherein you stand by faith, by which also you are saved. Now, plain English. It's this gospel that saves people, and nothing but. I've got people in this room who know what I'm talking about. You went years thinking you were saved, and you'd never heard this gospel. But the minute you hear it, then you suddenly realize, that wasn't what I believed. But the moment you believe this gospel, then God moves in and you're a different person. You don't have to grovel in repentance, and you don't have to go down an aisle. You don't have to get baptized. You don't have to speak in tongues. You don't have to give 10% of your money. You believe the gospel, and then God will take care of all these other things. All right, now read on. By which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, lest you have believed in vain. In other words, you've got to understand this simple gospel. Now here it comes. For I delivered unto you. Why does it use the pronoun I? Because it began with Paul. It was part of his revelation of the mysteries that have been kept secret since the ages began. So he says, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. From where? From the ascended Lord in heaven. That's what Paul is always referring to, the revelations that he received from the ascended Lord. Now, that's because that was after the work of the cross had been finished. Peter and the 11 couldn't hear things like that because they were in front of the cross. But now, on this side of the cross, it's the revelations that God has given to this apostle of grace. All right? So, that which I also received, and now here it comes. How that Christ died for our sins. According to the Scriptures. Of course it was foretold. And that he was buried. He was really dead. He was in the tomb 3 days and three nights. All right? And that he was buried. And he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The Old Testament spoke of it, but in such veiled language, nobody knew what he was talking about. And that's why Peter, as we saw in our program several months back, Peter said the Old Testament prophets did what? They searched diligently. They knew there was something that they weren't catching. But it was in such veiled language, God didn't intend them to. But when he revealed it to this apostle, it was as plain as the noonday sun. That salvation would now be based on believing that Christ died, was buried, and rose from the dead. That's Paul's gospel. All right, while we're in Corinthians, just back up a few pages to Romans. Chapter 2. Romans, chapter 2. Now, for those of you who've been listening to me for years and years, you're going to say, well, isn't he ever going to get off this tack? No, because today we're going to have a whole bunch of new people that have never heard this before. Our mail is just over and over. My, we had the sweetest letter the day before yesterday. Lady from Florida wrote, she's, I'm 92 years old. Been in church all my life. I've learned more the last 6 months than in the previous 91 years. Well, that's just over and over and over. So we have to keep repeating it for the benefit of those who are just now hearing it for the first time. For those of you who have heard it now for 10, 15 years, just feast on it like you do plain old meat and potatoes. Do you ever get tired of that?
Nope.
No. We got a couple ladies that, a mother and daughter, that are at almost every seminar wherever we are. I don't care if it's Ohio, Carolina, Indiana, Minnesota, there they are. And I asked the mother of the two here, I think last fall in Minnesota, and I said, Mary, don't you get tired of hearing me say basically the same thing? She says, do you get tired of meat and potatoes? Well, she asked the wrong guy that. Never. Never. Okay, so we're going to keep repeating these things. Now remember, for the benefit of new listeners. All right, Romans chapter 2, verse 16. Where Paul writes that in the day, judgment day, when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. He's going to be the judge at the great white throne. But what will be mankind's plumb line? My gospel. You see that? I dare say that the vast majority of people in Christendom don't know this verse in the Bible. And if they do, they sure won't admit it. But read it again. In the day, at judgment day, when the lost will come before Jesus Christ the judge, and he will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. That's why I went to 1 Corinthians 5. So everybody knows without a shadow of doubt, what does Paul mean when he say my gospel? That Christ died for you, he was buried, and he arose from the dead the third day. That's the gospel. And I just read an interesting article in one of our major news magazines. And the guy was pointing out this very thing. How many masses of Christendom believe that Christ died, but they don't believe he rose from the dead, but they claim to be born again. And he says, are they? And he makes the same point that I have over the years. How many people are basing their salvation that they went forward to take Jesus into their heart? That's not the gospel. And he made the same point. That doesn't even touch the gospel. It's a result of it, but that's not the gospel. And so that's why I think that a lot of people think that God is going. In fact, Jerry asked me a question a few years ago. He'd been to a funeral of a dear lady that he had known all his life. And he was quite sure she had never heard this gospel. And Jerry, as good-hearted as he is, he said, Les, do you suppose God will bend the rules just a little bit and let that poor lady in? Well, knowing Jerry, that was a logical question. But will he? I don't think so. I don't think so. God is absolute. He's laid it out in his word just as plain as day, and mankind is not going to tweak his nose like a little kid does on the lap of Santa Claus. It's not going to happen. And that's why I feel duty-bound to just keep hammering away at this very thing. You have to be saved by believing the gospel. Nothing less, nothing more. Okay, now then, I've come back to Galatians. I told you I'd come back. Galatians chapter 2. And at that Jerusalem council now, 52 A.D., now use a little arithmetic, Pentecost was 29, Saul begins his ministry at about 40, so here we are 10, 12 years after Paul has been out there amongst the Gentile Roman Empire, establishing these little Gentile churches, but the Judaizers have been undermining all these folks with the demand for legalism, circumcision, keeping the commandments. And Paul is now confronting the folks in Jerusalem. Okay. Now verse 6. Back in Galatians chapter 2. But of these who seemed to be somewhat. And I'm sure that's a side reference to the 12. These who seemed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, makes no matter to me. God accepts no man's person. In other words, just because they were one of the 12, that didn't cut any extra mustard with God. What God looks at is the heart. All right? But those who seem to be somewhat in conference, in other words, when they started comparing their theology and in their discourse, their argument, when the 12 suddenly realized that they could not add one biblical truth to Paul's revelation. But on the other hand, see? But contrary-wise, when they saw and suddenly realized that the gospel of the uncircumcision, the gospel of the Gentile, the gospel of grace, when they saw that that gospel was committed unto me as, now I do this for emphasis, He's making a comparison here. That as the gospel of the Gentile under grace was revealed to Paul, even as the gospel of the circumcision, which is the gospel of the kingdom, as Jesus called it in the Gospels, and as that apostle or that gospel of the circumcision was committed unto Peter. Now that's why people are beginning to see my ministry. They're seeing the difference between Israel and the Gentile church. They're seeing the difference between the kingdom economy and the body of Christ. They're beginning to see the difference between Peter's apostleship and Paul's. And it just thrills us. Oh, it just thrills us to see that people are finally seeing it. It's not gobbledygook. I'm not twisting. I'm just leaving everything exactly as it sits. No interpretation to it whatsoever. And so as the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed to Paul, the gospel of the circumcision, Israel, was committed to Peter. Now then, verse 8. Now this is all Holy Spirit inspired. Every word that Paul wrote is just as much the word of God as what Moses wrote in the Torah or what the others wrote in the Gospels. This is all the inspired word of God. All right, verse 8. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, Israel. There's no Gentiles in the circumcision. That's Israel. All right? So as Peter was the effectual apostle of Israel, the same God was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. See that constant separating? That's what Paul meant when he says, rightly dividing the word of truth. What's given for Israel is Israel's. What's given to the church is ours. Now, granted, both can learn from some of these things. We can learn from that which was written to Israel, and I'm sure Jews can learn from what's written to us. But they were still written to two totally different groups of people. All right, now read on. Verse 9. Here's the verse that I always use now to back up my teaching that these little Jewish epistles in the back of our New Testament are all directed to Israel because of this agreement. And an agreement is an agreement between two gentlemen. And if one of them breaks it, then it's no longer a gentleman's agreement. And these men were men of integrity. I cannot see Peter, James, and John making this kind of a deal with Paul and then turn around and even by the Holy Spirit's leading, write to the Gentile world. It just cannot happen. All right, let's look at it. Verse 9. So when James and Peter and John, who seemed to be pillars, and they were at one time of the Jerusalem church, they perceived or understood the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas. Now here it comes. Watch it. Don't just gloss over it. They gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. They shook hands that we, Paul and Barnabas, should go to the heathen, the Gentiles, the uncircumcised, and they would go to the circumcision, Israel, the Jew. Now, can you make it any plainer? I don't see how anybody can. It was a gentleman's agreement. And James and Peter and John said, okay, Paul, you win. We are now understanding that you are God's delegated apostle for the Gentile. And we are to keep our business with Israel. Now, they had been. You know, I've got all kinds of proof back in the book of Acts that those 12 men never attempted to go into the Gentile world. My favorite is in the house of Cornelius. My, under ordinary circumstances, when Peter saw that all of a sudden God was going to save Gentiles like he did those several Romans in the house of Cornelius, he shouldn't have even bothered to go back to Jerusalem. He should have just sent a messenger boy back to Jerusalem and said, hey, fellas, God is saving Gentiles. I'm out of here. He won't see me for a while. But does he? No. He goes right back to Jerusalem. takes a kick in the seat of the pants for having gone into the house of a bunch of Gentiles and stays in Jerusalem. Now that's what the book makes so plain. And yet, the vast majority of Christendom refuses to see it. Well, I'll keep banging away at it and banging away at it. And our letters keep coming in. I'm finally seeing it. First time, but I'm seeing it. That God is sending Paul to the Gentiles with the gospel of grace, calling out for the body of Christ. Peter and the others are still maintaining the hope of Israel, which, of course, the gate's going to drop because Israel refuses to believe it. Well, anyway, only got a minute left. Didn't expect to spend the whole half hour on that, but it's so easy to do when you get into the gospel. All right, back to 1 John for a moment then. 1 John chapter 5. And again, we'll just read those first three verses. And as I read, I want you, as well as all of you out in television, to see if there's any language in here that smacks of Paul. And I'll warn you ahead of time. You're not going to find it. But you can look. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Not a word about the cross. Not a word about the shed blood. Not a word about the resurrection. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that begat him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Anything about the cross? Do you see a word in there that he died for you and that he rose from the dead? I don't. And you know what? You can go back to James 1:1 and go all the way through Jude and you won't find it. Because these are Jewish writers.
Thank you for joining us again for Through the Bible with Les Feldick. If you'd like to order audio tapes, videos, or any of our printed material, you may do so by writing Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kinta, Oklahoma, 74552. That's Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kinta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or you can call us toll-free if you'd like at 1-800-369-7856. That's 1-800-369-7856. Remember, this is a faith ministry, and your participation with us is greatly appreciated. Again, our address is Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kinta, Oklahoma, 74552. And our phone is 1-800-369-7856. Thanks again for listening, and please join us next time for Through the Bible with Les Feldick.